2 Timothy chapter 2, and we read first of all verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then chapter 3 and verses 14 to 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening for your word, and again ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us from your word, feed us on the bread of life. Build us up, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, tonight I want us to study on these practical issues of the life of faith. The question of reading the scriptures. Reading the scriptures. There is some sort of overlap with the basic Bible study we did many years ago on the Bible. That's a matter of doctrine, and there is a tape at the back if you're interested on that one. There is some overlap with sound doctrine, which we did earlier on. But I want to think tonight about reading the scriptures, reading the Bible. Jesus said to some of those that opposed him, search the scriptures, search the scriptures. He also added the key to searching the scriptures. For he said, in them you think you have life. But of course they searched the scriptures without the key. He gave them the key. He said, these are they which speak of me. And it's Christ in the scriptures. But Jesus was able to point people to the scriptures of truth. It's very important that we should read the word of God. The Lord has given us this word, that we should have it and that we should read it. And I don't think it's any excuse to plead ignorance or I'm not a good reader or whatever. We can read this word. You know, I came across an article, in fact it was at my father-in-law's house. He kept it because of the involvement that we've had, I suppose, with gypsies over the past year. And he cut the article out of the paper. I'm not sure which paper it was. It looked like the Times, but I'm not quite sure which one it was. It looked like the Times. And they'd done an article in there on the gypsy convention that they had this year at Newark in Nottinghamshire. And there was the big tent, you know, the big one that they've got. 1,600-seater, I think they said it was. And there was a picture of gypsies in there and, you know, rejoicing and so on. The lady that sometimes comes on Sunday morning, she went there. And there was a nice article about the gypsies. And they quoted people like Dave Jones, who was the speaker over at Nevenden when we went. And one of the things that he said to them was that when gypsies get saved, they have to sort of start doing things differently. They've always learned to sell, you know, short measure and this sort of business. And when they become Christians, their lives change. They don't do that sort of thing anymore. And many, many gypsies are illiterate, can't read. But when they get saved, there's such a thirst for the word of God that they learn to read. And Dave Jones himself was illiterate, didn't learn to read till adult life. And there he is over at Nevenden, reading the word and preaching the word of God. And such was the thirst for the word of God that they learned to read. And people like Tom Wilson that we heard go to Bible college. You see, if we've got that thirst for God, nothing will stop us getting that word of God into our hearts. When you think about it, in ancient times, 3,000 years ago, there's King David writing Psalms and such like. And the people of Israel were a literate people, able to read and to write, ancient people, because they've got the word of God and they want to know it and they read and write. Marvellous, isn't it? You see, we're talking about people that have a thirst for God. They want to know what God has said. It's recorded, it's written, and they can read it. It was a duty of the King of Israel to read through the law of God. Amazing. Marvellous, you see. And we plead ignorance sometimes, and we hear people say, oh, but I find it so difficult to read. Why? If there's a thirst for God, there will be no difficulty at all. No difficulty whatsoever. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, and I mean that, I mean, even people that perhaps haven't got what the intellectual people would say a very high IQ, they can still read the word of God and get from it what God wants them to get. For God's word is for everyone, not for an intellectual few. It's for us all. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Very important. You see, we need the word of God. We need to read the scriptures, because in the scriptures we will find that which will establish us and make us secure. In Psalm 119, which is that psalm about the law, about the word of God, about the written statutes and testimonies of the Lord. In Psalm 119, and there are one or two verses we'll look at in this psalm this evening, but in verse 89 it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. It's eternally sound, eternally unchanging, the word of God. And this written word which we have is eternally sound. It will never change. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They are lasting. And in referring to the scripture, Jesus said, the scripture which cannot be broken. John chapter 10, verse 35. The scripture which cannot be broken. Now that's something we need to latch on to and to really understand. When you get the word of God in your heart, you're getting that which is unchanging, which is sound, which is reliable. When you get the promises of God in your heart and you know that those promises are for you, those promises cannot be broken. The word of God cannot be broken. And you hang on to those promises. There are promises of abundant life. There are promises of healing. There are promises of deliverance. There are promises of liberty, of being set free. There are promises of joy and peace and love and all the fruit of the Spirit. There are promises in the word of God that are abundant. All the riches of heaven. There are promises of keeping power. They're all in the word of God. And the more you know them and the more you fill your heart with them, the more you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more you will be fruitful. The more you will abound unto every good work. Read the word of God. Unless you read, unless you study, unless you meditate upon, unless you come to times like this when we can expound the word of God, we won't be getting the word of God in our hearts. It's no good just having fancy ideas about God and what God might want and what God might desire for our lives, and I feel God is leading me this way, and I feel God wants me to do that, and I feel that God is... It's all very well. God does lead us by his Holy Spirit. God does lead us. God does speak to us in our hearts. But we need the sound rock of Scripture. And then we won't just be whims and fancies and feelings, but it will be the word of God which cannot be broken. It's true and sure. Read God's word. And it says in Timothy, chapter we just read, or the verses we just read from chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, it says in verse 16, he says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And the word that's actually used there means all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. It is reliable. It is true. It is authoritative. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Carried along, borne along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. It's not what somebody has made up. It's not of any private interpretation. It is the word, the living word of God. And therefore it is essential food to the spiritual man. to the spiritual woman. It is essential food. It's an essential diet. It's poison to the natural man. Praise God it is. That's why we need to read it, because the Bible tells us that through the Spirit we should mortify the deeds of the flesh. And here's the poison to do it with. The Word of God. But one man's meat is another man's poison. What's the poison to the natural man is meat indeed and life to the spiritual man. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes the distinction. Verse 12, where he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The natural man receives not the things of God, but the spiritual man understands all things." Think about that. I believe the Lord wants us to read his word. Don't let's come back with the plea, "I find it so difficult, I don't understand." The spiritual man understands all things. And the wonderful blessing of this in the kingdom of God, born again of the Spirit, is this, that even newborn babes in Christ can understand what mighty intellectual men, according to the flesh, fail to see. Tremendous, isn't it? And we've seen it. We've seen it over the years. People getting saved. And within the year, they've got a sound grasp of Christian doctrine, of sound Christian doctrine, and what the Scripture teaches. And they understand, babes in Christ, understand what these mighty intellects, the bishops of Durham and so on, fail to see. Knowledge puffs up. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they might be strengthened with might in the inner man. How can you be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man? Feed on the Word of God. Give attention to reading. Romans chapter 8 speaks about the carnal man and the flesh caring for the things of the flesh and the things of the world and being at enmity with God. But the spiritual man will be desiring the Word of God. For the spiritual man, this is meat indeed. It's food indeed. And we won't be put off by a few little difficult phrases and a few long names, because we know that if we dig into that, there's food there. Or to change the metaphor, there's gold in there. You've got to dig a bit to get to the gold. You've got to do a bit of excavating, get below the surface, and you'll find that there is indeed tremendous treasure there. The Scriptures are sufficient. They are adequate. Praise the name of the Lord. And yes, we do delight in the way that the Holy Spirit can teach us. But let's not get set adrift from the sure foundation and the sure anchor of this Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit will teach us in accordance with this written word. And this Scripture is sufficient. Paul, when he stood before the council, he said, "I've done nothing more than preach what Moses and the prophets teach." And Paul's plea was not, before the council, was not so much the mighty revelations of the Holy Spirit, which he did receive, but his plea and his defense was he taught the Scriptures. And nothing more than that. And all the anointing and the revelations that he had by the Holy Spirit was in accordance with what the Scriptures taught. And he declared that. He said, "I've done nothing more than teach that." They're adequate. The Scriptures. The Word of God. There was a rich man suffering the torments and the agony of hell. And he looked up and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Oh, and he just wanted that drop of water on his tongue. And he was told, "There's a great gulf fixed. You can't come here and we can't come there." And he said, "Please send somebody to my brethren." He said, "Sorry, no. They've got Moses and the prophets." In other words, the Old Testament Scriptures. "Read them." "Oh, but he said, if somebody went back and told them, somebody went back from the dead and told them, they'd believe." And he was told, "If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if somebody goes back from the dead, if there is a special miracle. The word of God, in other words, was sufficient and adequate. They've got the scriptures. They've got the word of God. It's what the Lord has given to us. Hallelujah. And so we read tonight that one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 which says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It means to be zealous. Be zealous, be keen, be eager, be diligent to present yourself approved. That means tried, demonstrated as genuine unto God. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that those who are approved before God are not those who commend themselves, but whom the Lord commends. And he says, you study to show yourself approved unto God. Approved unto God. Demonstrated as genuine. You won't be able to commend yourself. But as you trust in the Lord, and as you feed upon his word, relying upon him, you'll find that he will commend you. Praise the Lord. This isn't study in the sense of let's get all the books out. Let's delve into the Greek and the Hebrew and so on and so forth. And I'm not denigrating that, because I believe it has a value if it's done with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to seek what the Word of God is saying. But when the Word of God says study to show yourself approved, it's not saying you should get immersed in academic study and write reams and reams and reams of notes and all the rest of it. That somehow or other by studying and studying and studying and studying, God will be pleased with you. No, it's saying this. It's saying, you be zealous, you be keen to be pleasing to God. You be keen to be approved unto God. And at the end of the verse, it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah. And we do want to be pleasing to God. We do want to be approved unto him. We want to be eager. But it's not head knowledge. But it's by knowing and doing and standing in all the will of God. And how do we do that? By knowing his word. Not academic study, but heart study. Opening our hearts to the word of God. That's it. We'll come to a verse that the psalmist said later on concerning the word of God and his heart. That's where we want the word of God. In our hearts. And our hearts, if we're talking about our heart, we're talking about the inner man, the inner being, we're talking about the spirit. And if we allow God by his Holy Spirit through our spirit to feed our soul, to feed our minds, then our minds will be fruitful too. And the word of God says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now so often you see, our mind might come under the control of our body. The dictates of the body dictate what our minds think. And the mind is in control. But no, it should be by the Spirit. With the Holy Spirit filling us, feeding our mind. And then our mind says to the body, oh, you, in your place, body. I'm not going to be brought under your dictates. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? Bringing the body under control. The mind is no longer controlled by the body, but the mind is under the control of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And we should have fruitful minds. And so we see Paul in that verse in Romans 12, showing the two ways that it works. You can either be conformed to the world pressing its mould upon you through your bodily appetites and controlling your mind, or from within you can know that transforming by the renewing of your mind, from within, the Lord doing the work. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Get excited at least. So the Lord wants us to know his will and to stand in his will. Colossians 4 and verse 12, where it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, pleasing to him. And if you're standing in all his will, you'll be pleasing to him. It won't be your effort, it's God's work. But the word of God effects the work of God in us. The word of God brings about the work of God in us as we meditate upon it. So I want to say, if we're studying, if we're keen to show ourselves, to present ourselves approved to God, we will want to read the word, because as we read the word of God, and of course you know I mean not simply reading, but reading and feeding upon and taking in and digesting that word of God. Because in the word of God we will find guidance. Do you want guidance? It's in the word of God. It's there, it's sure, steadfast. Landmarks, indicators, which will never be moved. Or people try to move them. People try to change the biblical signposts and the biblical landmarks, and they say, but that doesn't apply anymore. We're in a more enlightened age nowadays. Mark my words, this word of God never changes. The signposts never move. The landmarks never move. There was a terrible penalty to be paid in the Old Testament if you moved a landmark. And that's what modern people have done with the Bible. They've moved God's landmarks. So that doesn't apply anymore. We're more enlightened now. It's not true. The guidance that we need is in the Scripture. Guidance. Well, there's my favourite verse, which I often get the wrong way round. But in Psalm 119 again, and verse 105, it says, we should be able to repeat this now off by heart, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." There's guidance. Well, you won't get a searchlight into the future, but you'll get enough guidance you need for the next step. Maybe the next two or three steps. A lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. How should we then live? That was a cry from Ezekiel. I read it this morning, funnily enough. How should we then live? The Bible tells us. We've got a lamp and a light. And Jesus directed the people that came to him, to the Scriptures, for guidance. Search the Scriptures. It's in the Word of God. And then to those that came to him with that story about a man who had a wife and, you know, he died and then the next brother took her and all the rest of it. What did Jesus say? He said, "You err." You've gone off the track. "You err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." That's when we go astray, when we don't know the Word of God. If we know the Word of God, therefore, we will be kept on a sure, straight path. "You err," he said, "not knowing the Scriptures." You want to know God's will for your life? You want to know the next steps ahead? Get immersed in the Word of God. It will become clear. Back to 2 Timothy again. How much Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What's it for? What's the point of it? 2 Timothy 3, did I say 4? 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, 15, 16. "It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That's what it's for. That we might be clear about these things. Teaching. Reproof if we're doing things wrong or getting off the track. It's there. "You err, not knowing the Scriptures." "Sorry, Lord, I didn't know that, but I found it now in your word." Reproof. Correction. Instruction in righteousness, how we should live. Bless the Lord. We need the word of God to distinguish in our own hearts what is from the Spirit of God and what's being pumped down by our mind. Therefore, you get this Watchman Nee term of soulish attitudes. What are soulish attitudes? They are our attitudes governed by the body. But we want attitudes which are spiritual. How do we know from all those thoughts and ideas and desires that are within our heart which are from the Spirit of God and which are being pumped down by our own mind? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us it's through the Word of God. And verse 12, where it says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Hallelujah. The word of God. The word of God. So that we're able to live right. And we'll know the voice of the shepherd. We'll know the leading and the voice of the Holy Spirit. We'll know those desires which are from him. And those other desires which seem to be right on the surface, but are really our own wants and our own wishes, we'll be able to put to one side and say, "No, not my will, thy will be done." The word of God, the reading of the word of God, and the hearing of the word of God brings faith. You know these scriptures as well as, if not better than I do. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. What does it say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we read the scriptures, we can hear the word of God, and faith is built up in our hearts and lives. John said at the end of his gospel, "These things have I written that you might believe." Well, that's a Jones paraphrase, but the word of God, John said, "I've written these things for the purpose of believing, of building up faith, that you might know who the Messiah is, and that you might believe in him, and that you might have everlasting life." It brings a cleanliness to our life, a purity of living in him, purging out what is not right. Now, back to Psalm 119 again. Verse 1, Psalm 119. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." They're going along their Christian pathway, along their Christian life, and they're not defiled in the way. "Who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." This is Old Testament stuff. And it's glorious victory over sin. Of course, in the New Testament, always we get the fulfillment and the exposition of it in Jesus Christ. But what a cleanliness there is. What a purity of living. What a freedom from sin. It's those who walk in the law of the Lord. And then verse 133 of that same psalm, where it says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Where are our steps going to be ordered? In thy word. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Ephesians chapter 5 tells us about how much Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God has a washing effect. As we've said before, just as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, they who were already cleansed, but they were walking in the way. And there was the washing of water by the word. And there are people here in Psalm 119 verse 1 who are undefiled in the way. Why? Because they're walking in the law of the Lord. They're getting that foot washing in the word of God. So they're undefiled, even though the way is dusty. Even though the way is dirty. Yet there is an undefiledness about them. The word of God has this effect. Jesus said in John 17, he was praying to the Father, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sets us apart to him, away from what's evil and defiling. Nehemiah found it out in chapter 13 of Nehemiah. But at the end of Nehemiah, chapter 13, and verse 1, what did they do? They got the Bible out, the scriptures they got out, and they read them. The reading of the word of God. How effectual it is in sorting us out, in getting us established, in getting us going in the right way, in getting us living clean, ordered lives. The word of God does this. And I tell you, if we get down to reading the word of God, it will sort our lives out. And if they don't need sorting out, it will get us further on the way. And they read from the word of God. And on that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, so that everybody could hear. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because of what they'd done in the past. And they thought, wow. We're not doing that. We're even married to them. And they realised that they'd gone wrong. They'd erred not knowing the scriptures. They were ignorant of what the word of God had said. And they began to sort themselves out according to the word of God. How shall we cleanse our ways? By taking heed according to the word of God. By taking heed to that way according to his word. And Nehemiah gives us that wonderful example of how the word of God can have this effect in the lives of people as they hear his word. And that goes for the unsaved too. As they hear the word of God, we're sinners. We're under judgment. You know, when Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness and of judgment to come, he says he trembled because the word of God was getting to him. And I'm like that. And I'm doomed to judgment. Oh, doesn't the word of God open our eyes? Do that work in us that we need, whoever we are. We need the word of God to bring us on the way, undefiled. We need the word of God because we need to feed upon Jesus Christ. And later on we shall see that Jesus Christ, of course, is the key to scripture. And as we feed on him, it says that Christ is in all the scriptures. And as we read the word of God, we will be feeding on Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If we feed on him, we will not hunger, we will not thirst. All that we need is in him. And how can we feed on Christ? As we come to the word of God, the Holy Spirit will feed us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven to our souls. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. We need the word of God for the warfare that we're involved in. Jesus demonstrated only too well himself how we need the word of God for the warfare that we are in. Against Satan, in the temptation, in the wilderness, Jesus said, it is written. And it was with the word of God, three times, that Satan was dispatched, sent away, defeated, overcome. It is written. It's the scriptures. We won't go wrong if we know the word of God in our hearts, because we've read the word of God in the proper way and we've got it in our hearts. We'll be able to face Satan, yes, in all the authority that the Lord gives, not in our strength. And we'll be able to say, it is written, and he will not be able to gainsay the word of God. What a sure weapon there is in the word of God. To save the lost. Or we can resort to our own arguments and reasonings. You know, all the time there is this temptation, isn't there, to fight the battle on their level. And the unsaved that you witness to, they say, well, what about this? And if you're not careful, you get into discussing with them on their level that problem, this problem. What about this issue? What about that issue? What about evolution? What about the dinosaurs? They're red herrings. They're profane and vain babblings. And if we'd read on in Timothy, we'd have read a little bit about that too. It says those sort of disputes and discussions and arguments about words, it says they eat like a canker. You could change that to cancer, or the Greek word is actually gangrene. You'll get down a blind alley if you argue with people at their level. Yes, some people have genuine concerns. They have genuine questions in their mind. But what we need to proclaim to them continually is the word of God. It doesn't matter to me as far as salvation is concerned. I suppose, yes, I am interested to know, but it doesn't matter to me where the dinosaurs were, when they lived, how they lived. I'm not concerned. The Bible doesn't say anything about them. But the Bible does say that without Christ, the unsaved will be lost for eternity. And we are to proclaim the word of God, which is able to save. And the word of God saved. Jesus quoted the word of God to Nicodemus. He quoted the Old Testament scriptures. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. Praise the name of the Lord. And he spoke the Old Testament scriptures that Nicodemus, who understood and knew those scriptures, might know the way of salvation. You'll find that in the book of Acts in chapter 17, we get a little insight into the work of Paul in spreading the gospel, in proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful salvation that he has brought us. Acts 17, verses 1 to 3. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, this is his manner, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Not on the level of philosophical argument and debate, not arguing with their mighty scientific minds, but he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And that was his manner. That was his custom, to use the scriptures. To use the scriptures. Jesus also used the scriptures to present his own divine person. Right at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he read from the scriptures, from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And he read through that scripture to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he proclaimed from the scripture his own person, his own anointed ministry, his own divine person. Whether they received it or not is another matter. We know, of course, that they rejected him at Nazareth. But he used the scriptures to present himself. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 28, Apollos was a mighty man in the scriptures. And when he had been through Aquila and Priscilla's instruction, they put him right on one or two things from the scriptures. He became a mighty man of God in the scriptures. And it says in verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. If you're worried about witnessing to people, in presenting Jesus to people, you can do no better than to read the scriptures and give them the scriptures. I think we've fallen back too much these days on our own ability to argue the case and to reason it out with people. Give them the scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of convicting people. And you'll find that people will get saved. Or, it says of Paul, when he was with them 3 days, it says, some believed. There wasn't a mighty revival. Some believed. But there'll be a response. It's the word of God. Jesus silenced the opposition with the word of God. You know, you err not knowing the scriptures. And we find not long after that nobody dare ask him any more questions. Because he was mighty in the scriptures. And he put them to silence. Forget about our own arguments. The word of God is sufficient. The word of God is adequate. Hallelujah. And Jesus, of course, strengthened and built up the disciples with the scriptures. With the scriptures. Luke 24. We've got to hurry along a bit now, but Luke 24 is on the Emmaus Road. And there are the two travelling to Emmaus. And what did Jesus do with them? He brought to them out of all the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, beginning at Moses and the prophets, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And their testimony was, didn't our heart burn within us? While he spoke with us by the way, while he brought the scriptures to us. And then later on, when they were all gathered together there at the end of Luke 24, Jesus appeared to them, and again, he brought to them the scriptures. Why did he bring to them the scriptures? Because he wanted them to know the word of God, which does not change, which cannot be broken, so that they would not be deceived. There would be no misapprehension. Was it our own imagination? Was it some spirit? He gave them the word of God, so that they wouldn't just have to rely on their own experience, but they would have the scripture and they could say, no, the scripture said this would happen, and it has. The scripture which cannot be broken. And so in verse 44, 49, it says that Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. We need the word of God, just as Jesus needed the word of God and used the word of God, the scriptures of God, for all those things. Against Satan, to present to the lost, to present Jesus and his divine person, to silence the opposition and the gainsaying of the enemy, to strengthen and to build up believers, the word of God. We need the word of God in the warfare. Ephesians 6 tells us, doesn't it, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman, a worker, a labourer is the meaning of the term. One from whom energy is needed. A workman gives effort. A workman, if he's going to be any good, that needs not to be ashamed. A workman that is prepared and not unashamed at what he does will be ordered in his approach to work, not haphazard. And he will approach his work regularly. Not, well, shall I go in today? No. I'll go in next week sometime. You know, like this wall next door. We'll put a few more bricks on next month, maybe. It's never going to get built unless they do it regularly. That's the workman that needs not to be ashamed. It's effort. There's order. There's regularity.
He's regular.
There all the time.
Never unprepared. Never caught off guard. Therefore not ashamed. Unashamed, you see. A workman that needs not to be unashamed. Sorry, that needs not to be ashamed. Get it the right way round. The boss won't come round and find him nipped off for an hour.
The boss comes round and is always there, at the job. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Always there. Always reading the word of God. And so if we're talking about reading the word of God, we're keeping in mind also the attitude of the workman that needs not to be ashamed. There'll be a regular reading of the word of God. Now that we can find in the scripture occasions where it tells us, through the Acts of the Apostles for instance, that there was the custom that the scriptures were read every Sabbath day in the synagogue. There was a regular reading of the word every Sabbath day. But then in Acts chapter 17 we can read about the Bereans. And Paul spoke to them the gospel of salvation. And in verse 11 it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Now when Paul reasoned at the beginning of chapter 17 with those at Thessalonica for three Sabbath days out of the scriptures, he says some believed. But when he came to the Bereans, these people searched the scriptures daily. Not just every Sabbath, but daily. And it says, therefore, many of them believed. It's better to search the scriptures daily, isn't it, than once a week. And when we want to encourage believers, and I want to encourage you this evening to read the scriptures, to read the word of God, I'm not just encouraging you to read them once a week when we come together on a Sunday, but day by day. Let us search the scriptures daily. See the effect, see the difference? You know, here's the other powder. Here's the Persil powder. Some believed. Many believed. They searched the scriptures daily. But I believe we can go further than that. Because I believe the Lord wants us to be not only reading, but meditating upon his word continually. Continually. And in Psalm, well, which one shall we have? 119. How about that one? In Psalm 119 and verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. But there's a more wonderful psalm than that, and that's the first one, which talks about the fellow that's blessed, happy. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. That brings to us what continually means. So you read the word of God, and day and night you can meditate upon it, even when you're asleep. Let's be regular with the scriptures. We're regular with food. We associate regular with other activities too. We're expected to be regular in our living. Let's be regular with the word of God. Let's be regular with the scriptures of truth, day by day. I'm not talking about rules. I'm talking about wisdom, a wisdom which the scriptures give us. And if we have that wisdom, and if we have that thirst for God, we will be like the psalmist, not saying, oh, I've got to read the word of God before I do anything else. It will be, I delight to meditate. I love thy law, O Lord. We want to be there. And as I said earlier on, in another study, earlier on meaning weeks ago, when we're reading the scriptures, it can be helpful to us actually to take in those scriptures and not be invaded by other thoughts and such like, to read them out loud. I don't mean at the top of your voice, but I mean in an audible voice. Maybe a softly spoken voice. But it's amazing how it concentrates the mind, so that the mind is fed by the heart as the word of God is being read. I suppose in Psalm 119 we can get a little hint of that. Maybe I'm looking for too much, but nevertheless, we'll look at it. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Sorry, verse 13. Verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Well, there's a speaking forth. Maybe that's a little bit stretched, that verse, but I do believe it's helpful. Personal experience, I suppose, more than anything else, to read it out audibly. Learn the word of God. learn the word of God. Now, I'm the right one here to say learn the word of God. The number of times I start off quoting a text and then I get it all jumbled up in the middle. But learn the word of God. Get it really there in your heart so you can meditate on it. So you can rejoice in it day and night. And that's where verse 11 comes in Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's there. Because you're not always going to be able to say, wait a minute, let me just get my Bible out and check that. There will be times when you haven't got your Bible with you. It's a good idea to have a Bible with you, but there may be times when you haven't. Think about those people that are slung in prison without their Bible. And yet they can rejoice because they've got the Word of God. You can read about prisoners who were in Russian prisons and prison camps, who between them shared the verses of the Bible that they knew, wrote them down. And I've got this verse, and oh, he's got that verse. And together they were able to edify one another with the Word of God. Because they'd remembered bits of the Bible. And each one had got different bits of the Bible that they'd remembered. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Learn it. And mark it. Heidi says, I'm not marking my Bible. But you can mark your Bible. A little verse that speaks to you. Or you can have a little notebook and make your comments in it. You see? So that you can meditate on that and digest it. Meditate on it day and night. Marvellous. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Always ready, because the word's in my heart. I've read it day by day, and I'm reading it day by day. And when I'm not reading it, I'm meditating on it all the time. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. He's not going to be caught off guard. He's not going to be caught not working. He's there. He's at it all the time. Rightly dividing the word of truth in the next 2 minutes. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing means making a straight cut. Rightly dividing. Making a right cut of the word of truth. We don't come to the word of God with a veil. Because it says in 2 Corinthians that the veil is done away with Christ. The Jews come with a veil when they read the scriptures. You know, they've got a covering over their eyes. They can't understand it. But the veil is done away in Christ. Christ is the key to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's there again. Christ is the key. The veil is taken away with Christ. Now I can see what it's all about. Now I can understand the word of God. You've taken the veil away. Let's come to the word of God. Let's come to it with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14 says, in understanding, be men. In Ephesians 5, it says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's come to the word of God, and when we read the word of God, let's understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to come to the word with understanding. You know, in Ezra chapter 8, they got the word out again. And they read it. And there was a pulpit of wood that was made. And Ezra got up there and he read the word of God. And they heard the word of God. And it affected their lives again, you see. And they rightly divided the word. We haven't got time to read Ezra chapter 8 tonight. But you'll find that in Ezra chapter 8 they had men of God there. Ministers of God, Levites and such like, and scribes. What were they there for? To make the people understand the scriptures. So not only was the word of God being read to them, but there were teachers there to give them, the people, the understanding of the word of God, that they might know the word of God. And God wants us not only just to read his word in a mechanical way, which is what sometimes happens when we read it, and you know, we read it silently, and you read through the words, and you get to the bottom of the page, and you think, what have I just read? Because you were going through the shopping list or what you've got to do today and so on, as well as reading the word of God. You've read it in a mechanical way, but it's not got into your heart. And even reading out loud doesn't mean to say you're going to read it in a proper way. It helps to get some of the other thoughts out of the way. But God wants us to read his word with understanding, that it might come into our hearts. Not the understanding of the mind, but the fruitfulness of the understanding of the heart. He opened their understanding that they might know the scriptures. Comparing scripture with scripture. So that we might know the whole truth of the word of God. Not just taking a bit out and saying, well, we like that bit, we've got a particular slant on that one, because if your particular slant doesn't fit in with the rest of the word of God, you need to re-examine it. Read the word of God prayerfully. Read the word of God in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit to teach us the word of God. You've got an anointing. Which teaches you all things. Let's read the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 John that if we abide in him, he says you will not be ashamed. Will not be ashamed. Read the Old Testament and the New Testament. Read the whole scripture of truth. Don't just take out the favourite chunks that you like. You know, we can all quote Psalm 23.
Well, the first line anyway. We can all have our own favourite little bits in 1 Corinthians 13. And when we've stuck for any other readings, let's turn to the Psalms. But let's read the whole scripture. Old and New Testament, right the way through. You see, this is what the sects do. Sorry about the time. This is what the sects do. This is what the modernists do. They take bits of scripture. You know, the modernists say, well, we can accept that, that's okay. But this bit's a bit dodgy. This bit's a bit tricky. Ooh, suspect documents there. You know, very corrupt they were. And, well, this bit's a little bit of, you know, imagery and symbolism. You not to take that too literally. And so they take the word of God and they divide it up into little bits and they say, no, we don't want that bit. But we've got to read the whole of the scripture and we've got to make a straight cut. Not a wiggly cut, you know, we'll have that bit but not that bit, and that bit but not that bit. We've got to rightly divide the word of truth. All the scripture. Jesus began at Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all the scripture. Not some of it. And it all knitted perfectly together to shine forth Jesus Christ. He is the key. Christ in all the scriptures, he is the key. Jesus is the key. The testimony of Jesus, it says in Revelation, is the spirit of prophecy. If you want to know what the prophetic word of God is saying, you've got to know that it refers to Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Give attention to reading, says Paul to Timothy. Give attention to reading the scriptures. And the word that's used for reading, anagnosis, means more than just reading. More than just reading. It means a certain knowledge. A knowing again is what it means. And when we read the scriptures, we are knowing again those wonderful truths that have been set down in the word of God, eternal truths. And people that have never known them before, they're beginning to know, and there are others knowing again the truth of the word of God. Give attention to reading. And the way that Paul puts it there is that attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine is in the context of not just only reading the word of God, but expounding it and making it known, as they did in the days of Ezra. We've got to understand the word of God. That's why we've got to come together as well as an assembly. Not just spend 365 days a year at home reading the Bible saying, well, that's enough. We've got to come together too. God has given us all these checks and balances that we should have his pure word, that there should be scripture compared with scripture, that we might have a true understanding of the word of God. Peter said that some wrest the word of God. They do it to their own destruction. They rip it out of context. They do it, he said, with the letters of Paul, with what he's written, as they do with the other scriptures. They wrest them to their own destruction. And we know that many people do that. They twist and distort the word of God. But you see, God has given us his word. Read his word. Read it regularly. Read it prayerfully. Read it with understanding. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Know the strong meat of the word. And as you read the scriptures with understanding, you will grow up. You will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will go on unto perfection. And you will give out to others, to the lost and to those that are saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, and I will finish with this verse. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. If you want time to think about that one, in the context of the scriptures and the word of God, I'll give you to next week. Amen.